Please turn in your Bibles if you want to follow along to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Daniel. We each week spend a good amount of time hearing from the Bible. The Bible is the word of the living God. The main point of the Bible is Jesus. The main point of the book of Daniel is that despite appearances, God is in control. Christ is on the throne. And as we look at Daniel chapter 4 today, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. Then I'm going to give an introduction. And then I'm going to talk about seven words that start with the letter P from the passage. And I'm going to conclude with two points of application. So that is the plan. So obviously we need to pray. Daniel chapter 4, let me just find it also. Starting at verse 1 to 27. But let's pray first. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that you will wield it for our good and for your glory, that we would hear it, that we would understand it, that we would receive it and be changed by it. Jesus, I pray that you will help me as I preach to speak truthfully and confidently, because this is your word, God. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Daniel 4, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness is grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is God's word. Here's a question to think about. Is the reason why people don't believe in God, there's a lot of them, or the reason why people don't follow Christ as God, there's even more of them, because of a lack of evidence that there is a God, that Christ should be followed, or because a lack of humility? In other words, does God have a PR problem, a public relations problem? He's not very good at letting people know who he is. Is it a PR problem on God's part, or is it a pride problem on people's part? And what we see with Nebuchadnezzar strongly indicates that it's the second reason. The reason people don't believe in God or follow Christ as God is because people have a pride problem. Nebuchadnezzar knew God was real. In chapter 2, he'd seen God reveal the mystery of his first dream about the statue. In chapter 3, which we heard about last week, he had seen God rescue the three men from this blazing fiery furnace. In fact, by the end of chapter 3 last week, he's willing even to defend God, to tell people, yeah, you should believe in God. Don't say anything about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's amazing. But Nebuchadnezzar was like you and like me. He was hard-headed and he was hard-hearted. And even though he'd seen God reveal these mysteries, he'd seen God rescue these people from the furnace, he needed God to do more than just show him stuff. He needed God to rattle him. The problem wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God, it's that he didn't want God. Even after chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, he still did not care to believe or at least care to acknowledge that God rules. at least not to acknowledge that God ruled him. And for some of you, perhaps in this room today, that's basically where you're at. Maybe you've seen and heard enough about Jesus to know, yeah, he's true. Maybe you learned the Bible at a young age, and even to this day, you haven't really thought that there's any reason to throw it out or to disbelieve in it. You think, sure, that's God's word, no problem. Maybe you've had seasons of your life where you cried out to God, and he answered, and you were so grateful at the time. Maybe you started going to church after some big crisis like 9/11, or you got a scary diagnosis, or a friend died. So you started, you know, seeking God for a little while. But then the moment passed. The feeling of urgency or those spiritual emotions just kind of faded, and you went back to your default. Maybe you know Christians whose genuine love for the Lord and their love for you testify that Jesus is real and Jesus is good. And you can even tell Jesus rules them. They act like Jesus is their king. But you just can't be bothered. You really can't be bothered to live like Jesus rules you. I mean, you're happy to make him part of your life, to give him a seat at the boardroom table. You know, let him have one of the 12 seats around the table of how you make decisions. That's where Nebuchadnezzar, it seems like, by the end of chapter 3, had landed. He welcomed God into the boardroom of his life. Maybe he's even the most impressive one of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar thought, hey, put them in there, they help us out. But it was very clear it was Nebuchadnezzar, not Yahweh, who was the chairman of the board. No doubt about it. And maybe that's where you are with Jesus today. Maybe Jesus is part of your advisory committee. But that's very different from having Jesus as a king, isn't it? How could we do that to Jesus? I mean, he's God. How could you treat Jesus like he's just, you know, he's got some ideas, I'll give him some thought from time to time? We'll admit, yeah, Jesus is better than us. You know, I make mistakes, but Jesus, he's perfect, that's good. But then we live like we know better than Jesus. Our goals are better, more interesting. Our way of dealing with problems is better than Jesus' instructions. We can live like we really don't want the wisdom of Scripture, of Jesus, in how we deal with romance, and how we deal with relationships, and how we deal with money, how we deal with conflict, because, you know, I already know what I like. I already know what works for me. So if Jesus' instructions dovetail with that, that's fine, but really, I know what's going to work out for me. How could we be so dense like that? And it's because Jesus, God, doesn't have a PR problem. Humans have a pride problem. And two aspects of pride, you see it from Adam and Eve all the way through the Bible, two aspects of pride is the lie of self-rule. I can rule myself. Self-rule. And another aspect of pride is self-reliance. I can trust myself. Self-rule and self-reliance. I can rule myself, I'm in charge of myself, and self-reliance. I can trust myself. I can depend on myself. And because pride exalts the self, one result of pride, one symptom of pride, is a lack of praise for God. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a lack of singing. Some people like to sing. Even proud people like to sing. They like to hear their beautiful voice. So just because you like to sing doesn't mean that you aren't proud. But if you won't sing, if you really don't have any impulse to give public praise to God, who tells the people, worship me, is it possible it's because you don't really see anything great about God? He hasn't really done anything praiseworthy for you? I mean, we sing our own praises very easy, very natural, not a problem. But to sing God's praises, actually for a proud human, which is every one of us by default, it's not going to happen unless God does something radical in your life, unless you're humbled. Humility before God, ironically, actually leads to happiness in God. So here's the big idea for today. This is the end of that introduction I said I was going to give. The big idea for today: are you humbling yourself before God by living under Jesus' rule and living in reliance on Jesus' grace? Then you can rejoice in hope before the rulers of the earth. I hope we'll see that we get that from Daniel chapter 4. So here we go with seven P's from Daniel chapter 4. Notice when we start Daniel chapter 4, something radical has happened to this high, proud, wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, because he is praising God. That's the first thing to notice in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's praise, P number 1. Nebuchadnezzar's praise. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's this big change that has taken place. Even though the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 kind of sound similar, actually, chapter 4, the first few verses, are the introduction to the story of chapter 4. And it's like that introduction was added after what happens in the rest of the story. So the first few verses of chapter 4 are like the introduction to what resulted from this story of Nebuchadnezzar and the dream and the humbling. But in the intro, it's important to see what Nebuchadnezzar is like all of a sudden. He says something in chapter 4 that he hasn't said before. He calls God the Most High, which is what Daniel had been calling God. But now Nebuchadnezzar calls God the Most High. And we also see him talking about God's word in very personal terms. In verse 2, he says he's going to talk about things that God has done for me. And if you read through this chapter, verses 17 and 25, if you want to kind of pick those out, they kind of sum up Nebuchadnezzar's praise. Verse 17, the second half, and verse 25, the second half, sum up what Nebuchadnezzar had come to see and to embrace about God. That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar had come to see and to embrace God rules him. And also, God rules, period. Both of them. And both very important for you and me. But Nebuchadnezzar had come to see God ruled him and God rules, period. So here's the question. What did it take to bring about this change in Nebuchadnezzar? It took a lot. And that's because of the second P, Nebuchadnezzar's problem. We saw Nebuchadnezzar's praise. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Now, on one level, the problem is the dream, right? Everything was fine for Nebuchadnezzar until this pesky dream came along. That's another scary dream he's got to deal with. So annoying. I guess this dream was very vivid. And it's similar to the first dream he had. First, he sees something very big and beautiful and wonderful. The first time it was the statue. Now it's a tree. But both of them, something big, beautiful, wonderful. And the next thing you know, God gets in there and knocks it down. And you notice this is similarity with the first dream. And Nebuchadnezzar's not a dummy. And he's got a bad feeling about this dream. But it's very interesting. Who does he call first to get the interpretation of the dream? You'd think he would go right to Daniel. Because it's already clear Daniel interprets dreams. But he doesn't call Daniel. even though he knows Daniel could interpret dreams. So we're not told why he does that. But here's what one scholar suggests. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want Daniel's interpretation. See, Nebuchadnezzar had a problem, and the problem isn't really the dream. His problem is with Daniel's God. It's kind of interesting because I was thinking about it. This is not really a hard dream to interpret at all. It's kind of like, if you notice, actually, look at how Nebuchadnezzar describes the end of his dream. In starting verse 13, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, here's what I saw. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules. So that's Nebuchadnezzar already knows all that. That was the dream. And now here's Daniel's very complex interpretation of the dream. You'll recognize the words he uses in verse 23. And Daniel's talking to the king. He says, because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation of the king of the dream, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, etc., etc. So Daniel doesn't really add any information. The only thing that Daniel adds to the interpretation is to say, it's about you. That's it. Everything else Nebuchadnezzar already knew. And surely Nebuchadnezzar could have guessed. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't, he had a problem, but it wasn't with the dream, it was with the dream giver. And he didn't really want to hear about it. We know that because even after he hears the interpretation, we'll find out next week, he just ignores it. Some of us, even as believers, at times we're clinging tightly to some path that we're on, and we know it's sinful, or we know it's foolish, and we just don't really want to hear anybody say it. We know that mature believers around us would question us, so what do? We avoid them. We don't ask what they think. We go ahead and make the decisions quick without getting any input because we don't want the input. It's a bad sign. Pride. Self-rule. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Self-reliance. I don't need any advice. What's it going to take? What must God do to humble you and make you listen to Him, His Word, His wisdom, His people? See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want his boat rocked. He didn't want to have to change his relationship to God. He didn't want to change how he related to his subjects, which is one of the things Daniel tells him he has to do, to repent. His problem, Nebuchadnezzar's problem, was prideful contentment with how he was living. And it makes sense because he was living the life. I mean, he was the most rich person on the face of the planet, it seems like. But that was the core problem. Look at verse 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar's way, basically, of saying what his problem was. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. It's possible for Christians sometimes to have a prideful contentment with where we are in our relationship with God, or with how we're tolerating a specific sin in our lives. Or basically, we just made peace with it. We're just going to keep doing that. We need to be humble enough to acknowledge when we don't look at all like Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Sometimes we're quite satisfied, even though we haven't thought about growing in righteousness, growing in our walk with Christ for months. And when that happens, we need God to rattle us. Because it's a bad sign when born-again people aren't growing. When a baby isn't putting on weight, what do? We rush them to the doctor. Something is wrong. They're not growing. And it's the same thing for Christians. The major obstacle to Jesus working in the lives of sinners, to Jesus working in the lives of Christians, is not how bad we are. He has ways of dealing with that. It's how proud we can be. That we don't really want to admit we are bad. We don't really want to admit we still need to change. We don't really want to admit we need help. Jesus talked about this when he said things like, "I didn't come for people who are well, people who think they have no problems. I came for people who are sick and know they need a doctor. I didn't come for people who are righteous. They've got their life together. They're done with sinning. I came for people who are sinners knowing they need repentance." Have you stopped living like you're a sinner in need of grace? When's the last time you asked somebody to forgive you? Because if that's never happening, you might have stopped living like you're a sinner in need of grace. When's the last time you asked God to forgive you? Have you stopped asking for prayer for your heart as if you've arrived spiritually? Your heart's all fine. Just pray for my body. I want to be strong. I want to be healthy. Nothing wrong with asking for prayer for your body. Pray for Amanda's nose. But pray for Amanda's heart that she'll grow in faith through this. The most dangerous thing you face as a Christian is not medical struggles, is not financial security concerns. It's not even fiery furnaces. The biggest danger you face is pride. Pride that leads you to think you rule your own life. Pride that leads you to think you can depend on yourself, or you can depend on your health, you can depend on your money, you can depend on your friends, you can depend on your family, you depend on your routine. Anything but Jesus. We run the risk of, like Nebuchadnezzar, being at ease in our houses and prospering in our little pleasures. And so basically, we're fine with or without Jesus. I mean, he's on the board. He's part of my routine. But really, I'd be fine if I stopped all that stuff. Pride kills praise, and it will kill you too. So humble yourselves. You and me should want to be rattled, to be humbled, if that's what it takes to be brought to a place where we see our need for Jesus and have a heartfelt desire to embrace God as the most important one in my life. He's the most important one in the universe. Be better for me to be brought low and see I need God than to be like cruising, doing great, everything's fine. That might be a bad thing. Pride also, it sets us up for anxieties, because pride says, "I don't really see God as worthy of praising. I'm not really satisfied in him. I'm satisfied in this other stuff. I'm trusting in this other stuff." Well, all that other stuff is not guaranteed to you. So you're living in constant threat that the things that you delight in, the things that you trust in, are going to be gone or taken away. Then what? So pride actually leaves people insecure. God loves his chosen people too much to let us be content with that. So he gives us things like Daniel chapter 4. So whether you're an unbeliever and you need to be rattled, whether you're a Christian and you need to be reminded, as you go through seasons where God is working at your pride, This is a chance for you and me to consider, are you humbling yourself before God by living under Jesus' rule in obedience and living in reliance on Jesus' grace? Because if by God's grace you are, then you can rejoice in hope no matter what the Nebuchadnezzars of the world are doing. So we saw Nebuchadnezzar's praise and we saw his problem, which is his contented pride. What is God's prescription? The third P, his prescription, is this prophetic warning from Daniel, or really from the dream, but Daniel brings it home. Now, so we see Nebuchadnezzar finally, his wise men don't know what to make of the dream. Maybe they're just afraid to point out the obvious. So finally, he does call in Daniel. And Daniel interprets the dream, and the dream is, as we figured out, a prophetic warning of bad things that are coming to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a very happy story. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a glimpse of his future. And we can go into all kinds of details about the dream, but it's really not that complicated. Basically, there's this huge tree, and it's very beautiful, and it's very fruitful, and it's very useful. But at the appointed time, suddenly, God is going to chop down the tree, and it won't be beautiful, fruitful, or useful anymore. Nobody will need it. Nobody will want it. And what's the interpretation? Not that complicated. You just substitute Nebuchadnezzar for the tree. He's a great king over a great kingdom, but at the appointed time, suddenly, God is going to chop him down too, to take away from Neb his reason. He's going to go insane. You'll hear more about that next week. And everything he took for granted, and everything that he took pride in, and everything he took pleasure in, is going to be taken away from him. Pretty humbling. That was God's prescription. Pretty painful pill to swallow. But what was God's purpose? That's the fourth P. Well, we said at the beginning, the purpose was so that Nebuchadnezzar would know God rules. That Neb would know and accept that God rules him and that God rules, period. Do you think that was a good thing? Would it be good if God did that kind of thing to you? Because it was a good thing for Nebuchadnezzar. It was actually God's kindness and mercy to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, that's the fifth P I want us to look at. Part of this story is God's patience and his persistence. I guess that's two P's, but count it as five. Patience and persistence with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, think about it. Why is God bothering with this king? Why is he, it's not like God runs out of angels, but why does he keep sending these, you know, angels and dreams to Nebuchadnezzar? In the next chapter, chapter five, there's another king. God has no patience for him. God just sends him, hey, tonight you're going to die, and that night he dies. That's it. But with Nebuchadnezzar, don't you see how patient and persistent God is? In chapter 2, he should have gotten it, but he didn't. Then in chapter 3, he really should have gotten it because he sees them thrown out from the fire. Actually, he should have gotten it, like he should have been thrown into the fire for trying to hurt God's people. But instead, God sends he rescues Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it's supposed to make Nebuchadnezzar turn around and start worshiping God, but he still doesn't get it. And so now God gives him this dream, pointing out his arrogance, telling him how weak he really is, and how everything he has is just a gift from God that he's supposed to be stewarding, he's supposed to be grateful for, not boasting in. God is patiently working on attacking Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He's talking to him about his pride, his self-rule, his self-reliance. That's very good news because you and me are going to have to be wrestling with our pride till the day we die. Think of God's patience to you in your life and the things you should have been done struggling with a long time ago. How many times he's had to knock us on the head to say, wake up, hello. And so that being the case, are you and I willing to be patient with others who we think they should have gotten it by now? They should have changed by now. Are we willing to still patiently plead with them from the Word of God? Pray for them, like Daniel. Daniel really cared about Nebuchadnezzar, even though Nebuchadnezzar was the one who ruined his life. Actually, if you think about it, isn't it kind of amazing to think about one of the reasons why Daniel lost his family, lost his home, lost his future, was so that he could be a part of bringing this pagan king to be part of the kingdom of God? Daniel's suffering, in a way, if you think about it, was part of Nebuchadnezzar's redemption. And the humbling that Nebuchadnezzar went through was actually part of God's grace in his life, even though from the outside it looked like a terrible thing. It was actually a tremendous thing. Because the worst thing God could have done to Nebuchadnezzar at that point was to leave him at ease in his palace, content with where he was, ignoring God. He was in far more danger when he was at ease in his palace than when he's bothered by this dream and wishes it hadn't happened. He's better off when he's a crazy man who comes to know the only thing he knows is he needs God than when he's a sane man who's actually crazy for thinking that he doesn't need God. And it's the same for you and me. If you're living finding security, satisfaction, basically leaving Jesus to the side, it'd be better for you to have your life fall apart. If by that happening you learn that Jesus is strong enough to carry you through. If you're ruling yourself, really sin is ruling you, if that's the case. If you're ruling yourself, it'd be better for you to lose everything if that leads you to turn to Jesus as a ruler and king. I think of someone, I've shared his story before, but when I was a teenager, I met a guy named Jorian. And he was 6'3", I think college basketball player. But when I met him, he was a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Because at some crazy fluke accident at a party in college, he did some weird combination of drugs and ended up in a coma. When he woke up, he couldn't use his arms and legs. And half of his vocal cords were paralyzed, so he could talk with this little microphone attached to his neck. But when I was in high school, I didn't get to know him that well, but his counselor, one of my friends, was talking to him because he's a Christian, Jorian. And he told his counselor that the best thing that ever happened to him was landing in the hospital. Because that's when he gave his life to Jesus. And I was thinking about that story, and a lot of us are praying for Joel Polanco, who was in a terrible car crash, and I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be. He may be in a wheelchair for life. I really don't know a lot of the details. But I was thinking about it, and I really do believe that as tragic as this has been, if Joel loses the ability to walk for the rest of his life, but he gains Jesus, it will be a good trade-off. And I know that maybe it sounds crazy to say, but one reason I could say that joyfully is because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus is like. What kind of king Jesus is the kind of king who, when his friend Lazarus died, he wept over his friend's suffering. And then he raised his friend Lazarus up from the grave. And so I know that if Joel gains Jesus, then he's gaining a friend who has more compassion for his suffering than any other human being. And also the one friend who is going to be able to raise him up whole on the last day. Because Jesus will raise up every one of his people into eternal joy. And we see that an illustration of that in verse 26 in chapter 4. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. See, this was The sixth P, God's promise to Nebuchadnezzar, was that he was going to humble him, but that then he was going to raise him back up. And this is a pattern in the Bible, that the humble get lifted up. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek inherit the earth. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, you don't need to lose everything. You may, but you don't need to lose everything in order to be humbled. You don't need to go on clinging to sin so tightly that God has to turn your life upside down to humble you. He might turn your life upside down for other reasons, like he did for Daniel. But look at Daniel's plea. This is the last P, Daniel's plea in verse 27. He's basically saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't have to go through with this. You don't have to remain proud. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel knew the true God. He knew that God was the God who sent Jonah to warn Nineveh. Because of your pride, God's going to destroy you. But the whole reason he sent him to warn them about that was so that they would humble themselves and God would not have to humble them with his wrath. And that's exactly what happened. Daniel knew that God is the God of Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and we might say, and pride. If Nebuchadnezzar had listened to God's warning in verse 27, he could have avoided God's wrath. God's word, the dream itself, was sufficient to humble him if he had only listened. And God's word is sufficient to humble you and me if we will listen. You don't need to go through the agony of seeing your sins destroy your life and the lives of people around you. You can respond now to the word of God and repent. Because we have something that's even more compelling, should wake us up to the need to humble ourselves before God and turn to Christ. More compelling than a dream to convince us that heaven rules and forgives those who repent. See, one way to think about repentance is that it's organizing your life around what God says. And what God has revealed, of most important, as much as I've been talking about humbling yourself and pride today, the most important thing that God says in his word is not a story about how you need to be humbled from your thinking that you're the king. That's important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing we need to hear is about the king who was humbled in your place. For your pride. The most important story isn't how proud you are. The most important story is how glorious Jesus is. And Jesus' story, if you think about it, in a lot of ways is the exact opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was this lowly sinner who presumed to make himself God, like we all do. Christ was God in the very form of God, God the Son from all eternity. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself to the highest place. We'll see more about that next week. Christ took on himself the very form of a servant in the lowest place washing his disciples' feet, the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his palace, just enjoying the luxuries. Christ became obedient to the agony of the cross. And all the people that should have been serving him were spiking him to the cross. Because of his pride, Nebuchadnezzar was going to have to be brought low. Because of Jesus' humility, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that he receive all the praise. So I guess what I'm saying is that the call to you and me today is not to go home and punish ourselves for how proud we are. Go home and flog ourselves and say, "Oh, I knew it. God just loves inflicting pain on us." That would be a bad interpretation of Daniel chapter 4. That would be as bad as saying that the doctors who took the cancer out of Tim this week did it because they like making people bleed. No, they did it because it was necessary to give Tim life, to give him a hope, to give him a future. Whatever it takes for God to humble you and me is grace. The call today is to humble ourselves by fixing our eyes and building our lives on the good news of Jesus. The good news that Christ came to earth to live a life of loving obedience to God in your place because of all the times you and I have proudly put ourselves in the place of God. The good news that Jesus was stripped and shamed so that you and me could be covered and given dignity. The good news that Christ was on the cross so that you and me don't have to be in hell. The good news that Christ was in the tomb so that he could bust us all out of there. The good news that Christ is on the throne so that where he is, we will also be if we will believe in him. The good news that Christ endured your hell so that you and I might enjoy his heaven. Does that good news not humble you? Not make you feel like this week ought to be about Jesus? Doesn't it excite you? Is that not actually good news that's worth singing about, giving praise to God about, whether you're in a palace or maybe you're locked up in prison? Still worth singing about. Still good news. God rules me. God rules, period. Because if you believe in this Jesus, all the good parts of the good news are for you. So we humble ourselves before this good news by a twofold response. And this is the last section here. Twofold response. We repent of our pride and rejoice in God's grace. So we be restored. We think of these questions. Who rules you? And it's an opportunity to repent of your pride. And then we ask the question, who rules, period? This Nebuchadnezzar, he looked so large and in charge. And when God said, be like an animal, boom. And that is an opportunity for us to get backbone put into our lives. It's a rock solid reason for us to rejoice. This all happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but it was written down partly, it seems like, by Daniel while Israel was still in exile. It looked like they were the losers. It looked like God had been defeated. But this dream and its fulfillment next week was a public and a concrete demonstration that their God was on the throne. And that means that everything this tyrant did, Nebuchadnezzar, was ultimately just part of God's purposes for his people. And you and I must embrace this reality, not just that Jesus will rule in the end, but that Jesus rules right now. And that is a reason not just to repent of our pride, but to rejoice that Jesus rules, period. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men. That means Jesus Christ rules Babylon, Israel, the USA, Russia, China, North Korea, Colombia, everything. The Most High right now rules the kingdom of men. Now, it doesn't always look that way. Despite appearances, though, God is in control. And we have seen that pop out through history. Hitler's time came and God's justice was vindicated. Heaven rules, not Hitler. Bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, their times came and God's justice was vindicated. Heaven rules. Putin's time will come and God's justice will be vindicated. Heaven rules. Right now, human kings, presidents, governors, mayors, senators, even your, you know, crazy boss, they all exercise their authority at the pleasure of God. And when he decides their time is done, their time is done. Because heaven rules. Now, we don't see all God's purposes. Why does God allow wicked people to rule and do wicked things? We don't know all that. But we know enough information to know that Jesus is the risen and reigning king, which means that Satan is on a short leash, which means that Putin is on a short leash, which means whatever happens in history, these scary rulers are only going to rule until heaven decides time for them to become like animals. So the biggest question for you then is not what's going to happen with all these people. It's, are you humble before this God of heaven? Does he rule your life? Or you think you're the big boss? Don't need his word, don't need him, don't need his grace. Are you humbling yourself by living under Jesus' rule and living in reliance on Jesus' grace? If not, then today is the day to humble yourself and cry out to Jesus and start learning to live as one of his people. If by grace you have and you are, then you could rejoice in hope before the kingdoms of the earth. Or you could join Nebuchadnezzar with what he says in these first three verses. We'll end with this. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Let's pray to him. Jesus, we believe that you rule the kingdom of earth. And we do not yet see all your enemies made your footstool, but we see you in the message of Scripture and in your grace in the lives of your people and even in your sovereignty over the nations throughout history. And so I pray that you will humble us today, that you will become the main person in our lives, that we will be convinced of how great our need is for you, but then be convinced that your supply for our need is even greater. And I pray that you will lead us to respond in humbling ourselves from our pride and rejoicing in giving you praise. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.